brought me in to possess the land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that Yahweh is driving them out from before you. It is not because of your righteousness, nor the uprightness of your heart, that you go in to possess their land. This is Moses speaking to the people, the one who gave them the law, as they go into the land, saying what? Instantly, you are what? You're not a righteous people. Don't think that God's sending you into the land because of your righteousness or uprightness of your heart. Rather, it's in spite of you. It's because of the wickedness of these nations. And so that they're pulling you out. Verse 6, therefore understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. So, according to God's word, even back then, they were what? They were stiff-necked and unrighteous. Turn over to chapter 10 of Deuteronomy, beginning of verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you this day, for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest of heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples as it is this day. Speaking of your heart, and be stiff-necked no longer. You are a stiff-necked people. Don't think that I'm sending you into the land because of your righteousness and uprightness of your heart. Rather, I'm doing it in spite of you. You are a stiff-necked people. So get it through your head. I'm only taking you in there because I made a promise to your fathers. So here's what you need to do. Circumcise not your flesh, but the foreskin of your heart. Go to the end of Deuteronomy, chapter 30. Beginning at verse 1, Deuteronomy 30. God, through Moses, is telling them that the day is going to come when they're going to turn away from him, and he's going to call them to repentance. And he says to them, now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you. You're going to stumble, you're going to fall, God's going to have to punish you, and he's going to disperse you throughout all the nations. But when you're out there, you're finally going to humble yourself, and you're going to realize, oops, we messed up. So when this happens, verse 2, and you return to the Lord God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. Drop down to verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart in the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. So back to Romans 2 to 4. The insufficiency of circumcision. God had already prepared the way. He had already laid the foundation. He already told them that. Right when he gave them the law. Don't think that you're ever going to be righteous enough. It's not about you. It's about me. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart. But the Jews were just like every other person. And again, we're told, even in this context, that those things were written down for our learning so that we can understand it, so we can glean from this thing. We tend to be people, all people do, who love to have a checklist. That as long as I do A, B, C, and D, I'm okay before God. And we like to think, if I go to church on Sunday morning, I punched a ticket. Some would say I'm even more spiritual because I go to Sunday school. And some are uber spiritual because they go on Wednesday nights as well. That's how you know when somebody's really spiritual, is they go on Wednesday night. Although some go on Wednesday night and they don't go on Sundays, and so I'm not quite sure what that makes. Anyways, but you know. But isn't that how we judge? Think about it. Isn't that how we kind of start this assessment thing? And if you teach Sunday school, you got a short ticket, right? The sad thing is that all those things are good things, aren't they? Like keeping the law, was it a good thing or a bad thing? It was a good thing. It wasn't a bad thing. Except for when they thought that their keeping the law made them righteous or gave them acceptance in the sight of God. Rather than the humbleness, recognizing my sin, recognizing that I need God to pay the penalty of my sins, and that there's nothing I can do in and of myself. And so again, back to you and I. I grew up in the church for 23 years. I went to church every Sunday. My dad was the treasurer. I don't know how many years. I was an usher. That just meant I got to be outside in the annex and I didn't have to listen to the message and do whatever I wanted to. But it didn't matter. Back then, I was an usher. And I was active in the youth group. In fact, I even gave a couple of the messages at the youth group services. That meant I had it in, right? I was there. I mean, I had a special place with James and John right at the side of Jesus' throne. Now, you laugh. I know James and John got rebuked for that. You know that as well as I do, right? But that's kind of how we think sometimes. We think that we should be able to ask Jesus for that special place because we're so good. But what I found out when I read God's Word, and specifically from this passage, Romans 2 to Romans 4, many years ago, that my righteousness, as Jeremiah says, is nothing but a filthy rag. And the things that I was trusting on, the things that I was relying upon, my own goodness, God allowed me to destroy even my own set of standards. And I realized if I couldn't live to my own standards, as a Pharisee, if you would, how they have their standards instead of God's, when I couldn't live to my standards, how could I ever live to righteous standards of God? And I realized at that moment that I was condemned. And I was going to hell. And some of you heard that before. I mean, I was crying my eyes out on my bed. And I got on my bed, and Marcia says, is there anything I can do for you? I said, nothing you can do for me. I finally got it. There was nothing that anybody could do for me. There's nothing I could do for myself. My heritage meant nothing. I mean, we walked to church in the snow, uphill both ways. Now, you laugh, but if you're ever from Pittsburgh, you understand it's true. So, I mean, this was huge. And I said, God, if you can save this wicked soul, I'm yours. I didn't know I was supposed to say certain things in my sinner's prayer. But God's the one who judges what? Judges the heart. And that's what we see at the end of Romans chapter 4. That God is the one who's going to assess your heart, who you really are. And so you're here today. And you may be this Jew, if you would, who is relying upon your circumcision, if you would, your own righteousness. You could have been attending here for years. Again, I went to church every Sunday. I mean, honestly, I don't think I can remember a Sunday that we missed. And literally, I mean, if it snowed, I mean, if it was like Buffalo, 6 feet snow, we'd have walked. You know, things don't close in Pittsburgh because you have snow all the time. We'd have walked. You know, it was only about a mile and a half from it. And so, you know, we had buses and everything. We walked all the time in Pittsburgh. And so we'd have walked. We'd have been there. We had to leave earlier, but we'd have been there. And so you may be there. You may be thinking the same things that I thought. You may be some of the teenagers or kids. You're growing up in a very moral home, and you think it's good. But it's not going to be good. Because you can't get to heaven on the coattails of your parents. It's an individual relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. So, we go on staying with that. Click it two more times because we had Deuteronomy 10 and Deuteronomy 30. Okay, and then click it again. So we asked the question then as they would have asked. Paul is interjecting this question that they're going to ask in chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then has the Jew or what profit is circumcision? That brings us to the importance of circumcision. He says, much in every way. Because to the Jews was given, committed, the oracles of God. It is important for you to have grown up in a Christian home. There is much advantage in every way to have gone to church. See, what I had that many other people in the world didn't have was I had a foundation. That even though I misunderstood, and even though I rejected and I was blinded to the application of it, I had a foundation that was already within me. Whereas when I started to read God's Word, I what? I understood it. And it became real to me. And so, you grow up in a Christian home, and you're exposed to the Bible. That's a good thing. You'd be amazed how many times when we're going to the Good News Club and stuff like that, when we talk to kids and the kids come back for, you know, the council time, which is supposed to be for them to come back because they want to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. But so many of them come back because they haven't got enough. Now, you guys are, not personal, but some of you are ready to go at noon. But these kids, they want more. I'm done teaching. They come back because they want to learn more about God. They don't know anything about God. They don't go to church. This is all new stuff for them. And we're laying a foundation for them to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's mind-boggling to me. I mean, I was up north. I wasn't in the Bible Belt. And I have a foundation. They're growing up in the Bible Belt. And they haven't got a clue who the Creator God is. And so, if you're a teenager or a child, or even if you're an adult and you're saying, well, but you grew up with that foundation, praise God for that foundation that you had. But don't trust and rely upon that foundation alone. You have to take it to your own heart personally. This term oracles is really an exciting term. It's the word logion from logios, which, can you hear the other word in there? It's what? Logos. Okay, and so it's derived from the word, meaning word, okay? But this talks about the sayings of a deity. The sayings of God. He says, you have the advantage because to you, you have the Word of God. Now, I know I preach a long time. I'm sorry, I want to be concise. But you know what? God has given me great comfort in that. It's His Word. That's why we're here. It's not for me. It's not for us. It's not for us to have a feel-good. It's to learn God's Word and to praise Him and worship Him for who He is. And if nothing else, if you've stuck it out and you've stayed here, you have what? A lot of God's Word. But my prayer is that you're reading it every day. And then in your home, you're reading it every day. And then it becomes the foundation of the next generation of believers coming up through. It is of great benefit. There is the importance of circumcision. Go ahead, Zoe. But that's all important. Keep going. Oh, you're there. I'm sorry. The intent of circumcision. And that is, the importance is because of the original intent of circumcision. And that is, as we saw already, that it was to be as a sign and as a seal for the righteousness which he had already displayed. Drop down into chapter 4. Verse 11, because it talks about circumcision, and it kind of goes away for a little bit, and then he comes right back to this topic about circumcision and uncircumcision. And he says, and I'm going to start at verse 9 for the context again. He says, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For if we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness, how then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while he was uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. Think about it. Okay? We don't have time to go back and to go through all that, which would be exciting to do, right? But you know, hindsight being 20/20, you know from biblical knowledge that Abraham was called from the land of Ur. And God said to Abraham, I want you to go to the land that I'm going to show you. Right? And so Abraham goes. Right? And God says, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless those who bless you, and I'm going to curse those who curse you. And so all these things go on. And God promises to him that he's going to, in his seed, all the nations of the earth will be what? Will be blessed. Well, how old was he when he went to Canaan? Anybody know? Nope, not 80. Nope, not 70. Coming right in between them. 75. He was 75. Okay? He was 75 when he was called to the land of Ur. How old was he? You should know from this passage. How old was he when Isaac was born? 100. How long did he wait for this promise? 25 years. Was he faithful the entire time waiting for this promise? No! No! How do we know that? Well, he went to Egypt and he said, you know, tell them that you're my sister. So, you know, so all of a sudden, you know, Sarai is taken as to be Pharaoh's wife, and God has to deal with Pharaoh so that he preserves what he's getting ready to do. And they come back into the land, and then he goes into Gezer and Abimelech, right? And they do the same thing in Gerar. And so Abimelech, the king of Gerar, takes again Sarai, and God has to come and pummel Abimelech, the king of Gerar, to let him know, hey, no, you can't do that. That's his wife. And so he, you know, so all these times Abraham's messing up. And then they're in the land, right? And Abraham's still struggling here and there. You know, you said you're going to do this for me, but I still don't have an heir. You know, all this kind of stuff. And so Sarai comes to him and says what? Well, you know God's true. However, it must be what? Me. Because clearly I am past the age of childbearing. And so therefore, God's word has to be true. So take Hagar, my handmaid, to be your wife. So Abraham says, no! I know the promise of God that it has to come through you. Is that what he said? No, not at all. What does he say? Okay, fine. And so he takes Hagar and he has Ishmael. Okay? We have one of the beginnings of the Mideast crisis is going on right there, right? We have Ishmael, and then later we're going to have Isaac. Okay? And if you know anything about the Muslims go back to who? Ishmael. And they declare Abraham to be their father. Okay? As I wrote a paper when I was in the military going through my officer advanced course. I had to write a paper on a current event topic, and I said, can I write it on the Mideast crisis? And they said, yes. I said, can I write it from whatever perspective I want to? And they said, sure. And so I wrote it from the biblical perspective, and I said, there will never be peace in the Middle East. And then I quoted scripture passages and gave the gospel. Anyways, so he liked it. I included, you know, modern stuff and all that kind of stuff, but I took it all the way back historically and took it back to its roots. Hence, there's not going to be. And so all these people who are going over there trying to broker peace are wasting their time. Now, I'm not saying we need to wipe them all out, but the fact is, I, at least, it sounds prideful, doesn't it? I, at least, and I don't mean it that way, but I have a proper understanding of what's going on there. There will not be peace. Until when? Until the Prince of Peace shows back up to reign on the throne of David. So, Abraham then doesn't believe God. He messes up. But God then comes after Ishmael's born and he says to Abraham, this isn't going to be your heir. Rather, your heir is going to come through Sarah. But what about Ishmael, God? I have Ishmael. Ishmael, I'll bless. But your seed, your chosen seed, is going to come through Sarah. And that's when we read, and Abraham believed God, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. And that's when Genesis 18 happens, and Yahweh comes, and he says to Sarah, I will come back a year from now, and you will have a child. And Sarah what? She laughs. Why did you laugh? I didn't laugh. Yes, you did laugh. I'm God. I know all things. I know you laughed. You know, could you imagine with God? I mean, not just like this, but I mean like face to face. God's there. You know, you did laugh. Oops. Okay. And so she gives birth to Isaac, right? And so God's word is true. Then what happens after Isaac is weaned? God gives Abraham the sign of circumcision, that all of the people, all of the males in his house needed to be circumcised. The statement is, though, which came first then? Abraham's faith or the sign? Faith. Abraham was saved not because of circumcision, but because of his faith in the righteousness of God. And so, if you remember weeks ago when I said that I don't believe that salvation was ever according to the law, but that salvation has always been by God's grace through faith. And that's what he's stating here. It's never been the law. You guys have misunderstood. The full intent of the law was never to give you a means of salvation. Rather, we know that the law was a what? A tutor. It was a schoolmaster to teach us what? That we needed God's grace. Because we're never going to be good enough. We're always going to fall short of the glory of God. And we need the grace of God. And so we need to come to Him by faith, as our father Abraham did. And that's what Paul is getting at here. So let's move on. Intent of circumcision. And so we move on then into the law of faith. Because as you have, you know, I'm constantly amazed when I go to airports. If you ever go to pick somebody up when you're going to Atlanta and you're riding down through the bypass, you know, and you come right by the runways. I mean, have you done that and you had one of those huge things take off above you or be coming in above you just as you're coming through? And you're, you realize how heavy that thing is? And how many experiments did it take before that actually occurred? A lot of them, right? I mean, the Wright brothers, right? They're from Ohio, right? Over there. And they did it down at Kitty Hawk. I guess they went down to North Carolina thinking the wind would be better down there. I don't know. Anyways. But what happened even there? Slight success, but a what? Still a crash, right? Yeah. Still didn't stay up, you know? And so the fact is, there's a law out there, and the law is called the law of gravity. Gravity. What goes up must come down. Isaac Newton had it figured out. You know, the apple comes off the tree because of gravity. But we've discovered throughout all that trial and error in watching birds, I mean, think about it. Man only invents what God has already revealed. Does that make sense? Do you know why we have planes? Because we watched birds. And we wanted to duplicate what God had already done. It's amazing how God didn't have to go through all the processes that we have to go through. He just makes them. Birds just happen, you know. And they have feathers and everything. When's the last time you saw a feathered object, like a plane, fly through the air? Doesn't happen that way, right? We still have to have steel and everything else to have. I mean, we don't have feathers over things. God just makes it that way. But when that plane goes to take off, it begins to mimic what God had already done, right? And it has the, and I'm going to say all this stuff wrong, so you guys who are the aerodynamic whizzes, you can, you know, just hold it and tell people later that how much I blew it. Anyways, with the thrusters and the little flaps and everything that move and all that kind of stuff, all of a sudden this thing that weighs multiple tons that I couldn't even throw in the air begins to take off. And then as they change the flaps and everything, it changes as one starts to go straight up into the air to thousands of feet above the earth. And then it stays up there. When's the last time you came along and said, "Whoa, I hope that thing stays in the air while it's over me"? You've flown in planes. Did you think the entire time, "Boy, I sure hope the thing stays in the air"? Once or twice you may have done that. I remember in Dallas once coming in and, you know, it was the week after. You remember, some of you will remember this, you younger ones, you won't remember this at all. Do you remember in Dallas the one that had the sheer wind that came on it and knocked its tail off and it wound up crashing? I flew on American Airlines. It was an American Airlines flight. I flew on that same timed flight 1 week later when I was in the military. I thought of it then. I that was one of those moments I actually did think about. I sure hope this thing stays in the air. But we don't think about it. Why? Because there is another law, not just the law of gravity, but there's the law of aerodynamics that supersedes the law of gravity. And so we have this law of works, which says that what? All men should be what? Condemned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, we all are what? Condemned. But the law of grace supersedes the law of works. And in the midst of our sinfulness, God, by His grace, presents us a way to lift us up into His presence. And that thruster, if you would, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And all you have to do is believe that if you get into that object of grace by faith and push the right buttons, if you would, and pull the thrusters back and whatever else that happens, that by God's grace and according to His faithfulness, you will be lifted into His presence. Not because you were able to flap your wings good enough. Not because you had the right feather structure, but because God had made a way for you to do it. The law of faith, go ahead, Zoe. The law of faith is there because of the precedence of faith. And that is that faith, again, as we spoke, preceded the law. It preceded circumcision. It preceded the law. Abraham didn't have to obey the law. He was before the law. He wasn't circumcised. Circumcision was going to give to him, Zoe. But then the supremacy of faith. Verse 16 of chapter 4 says, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So I go back, and I ask the question, Zoe, what are you trusting in for your salvation? Are you trusting in the fact that you guys go to church all the time? Are you trusting in the fact that your dad or your grandpa was a pastor or an evangelist? Are you trusting in the fact that you grew up in the Bible Belt? Are you trusting in the fact that you are a Baptist? I know we're not Baptists, we're Bible church now, so that maybe you're Bible churches. However you would say that, a Biblicist. Or are you trusting in Christ alone and what He's done? Zoe? Do you look upon your spiritual heritage with a selfish pride, or are you humbly thankful to God for the opportunity that your heritage has given you to have a foundation built upon the truth of His Word? Again, I'm not poo-pooing. I mean, I've trained my kids from the time they're little to come to Christ. I want them to. I hear people say, no, we train our kids to be open toward all things. We want them to be, to have all truth. Well, if I know the truth, why would I do that? I'm going to share with them truth. I want them to understand truth. Zoe, have you recognized your sinfulness and ability to pay the debt? Have you believed that God sent Jesus into the world to save sinners through His death, burial, and resurrection? And finally, I want to close with the quote from, go ahead, in Romans there from Psalm 100, from Psalm 32. It says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom Yahweh, the Lord, sin. Note in that it doesn't say, blessed is the man who's got it all together. Blessed is the man who God, by His grace, overlooks their sin. That opportunity is available to you today. And again, we don't do the invitation coming up. I believe if God's working in your heart, that you will respond to that. And I don't know if that's to any one of you, but I know for me, in my life, 30 years ago now, that's what God worked in my heart, that full understanding of that. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your goodness to us. You alone are God. You alone are the Holy One. God, I pray that You would help us by faith to believe in what You have done for us, that You have sent Christ Jesus into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the chief. Lord, that You would help us then to have boldness to proclaim that message with those we meet, that they as well might experience the joy of salvation. For your glory, in Christ's name, amen. Good, Zoe.